Your Bible, if you will, this morning to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 16. I have been preaching on Sunday morning out of the book of Acts, and I've been preaching on Sunday night some of the things where the Lord told us to beware of. Well, this Sunday I decided to switch it. And this morning I'm going to preach to you on beware, all right? And tonight I'll preach to you from the book of Acts. So I hope you'll come back tonight to hear that message. But I hope you'll listen this morning to the message today, if you will. As I've said before, if God tells you to beware, you're to beware. If I'm out visiting and I see a sign that says beware of the dog, I believe the sign. So I try to look out for the dog. I try to be careful. I've been blessed so far and have not been dog bit. I've come close a time or two. I had one chewing on the toe of my shoe one time, but so far I've not been dog bit, and I do try to be careful about it. But hey, when God tells you to beware, your ears ought to go forward and your eyes ought to open, your mind ought to focus. So I invite you to do that. In Matthew 16, if you will, look at verse 5. Then Jesus said unto them, verse 6 is really where we're starting. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? You ever think what it would have been like to have been around Jesus? I mean, if you thought it, he knew you were thinking it, all right? So you had to be pretty careful about what you did, all right? But verse 9, do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I speak it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Now, you'll notice in our text that the disciples were confused when the Lord told them to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Part of the reason they were confused is because their thoughts were not on a spiritual plane or a spiritual level. They thought it was because, hey, we failed to bring any bread along, so the Lord is sort of castigating us for that. That wasn't the case at all. But I people today still have the same kind of problem. Our minds oftentimes run on a carnal, worldly plane, and they're not on the spiritual plane. They're not on the high plane. They take the low road, if you will. And because of that, people oftentimes fail to get the help they need spiritually. Hey, it's spiritual help that we need, all right? People call the church for help a lot of times. Used to, the phone would ring and they would be asking for help. They would be saying, we need food. Today, they call, they want you to pay their rent. They want you to pay their car payment. They want you to pay their electric bill. And pay for pharmacy bills. And could you buy me a tank of gas? And on and on and on. People are concerned about the physical needs, but very few are concerned about spiritual things. Now, wonderful for us, we don't have to miss the application that God wanted us to get. Because the Lord Jesus explained it perfectly, all right? There's no reason for you and I to be confused. When we talk about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, we don't have to wonder what's he talking about, all right? Hey, the problem then, the problem now, it's not bread. It's doctrine. The problem is doctrine, all right? it's bad doctrine. Unfortunately, even in the religious crowd in our day, folks want to downplay or even get rid of doctrine. Yes, craziest thing in the world. I have heard on so-called Christian television, folks say, man, we need to get rid of doctrine because like it's a bad thing, you know, doctrine divides. It does. It's supposed to divide, okay? That's the purpose of it, okay? But what a terrible mistake to come up with the idea that what we need to do is get rid of doctrine. No, we don't. It's doctrine that keeps you right with God. It is the right doctrine. When your doctrine gets messed up, you get messed up. Then your life, your actions, your relationship with Christ, all those things, they get messed up. Why? Because your doctrine gets messed up, all right? You need to be careful. And all it takes is just a little. Because a little can make a whole lot of difference, all right? If it's messed up, I mean, just, hey, doctrine's important. We don't need to get rid of doctrine. We de-emphasize doctrine. It is doctrine that helps us to be what we're supposed to be. Get the doctrine right. So what was wrong? What was wrong with the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? What was so bad about it that caused the Lord to tell his disciples, beware of that doctrine? And you may be sitting there thinking, preacher, I don't know any Pharisees. And I don't know any Sadducees. So why in the world should I be worried about their doctrine? Because their doctrine still hangs around, all right? And what was wrong with it then is wrong with it now. We still have it, all right? You say, what do you mean? Well, number one, they denied the fallen and depraved state of mankind. You say, what do you mean? They denied that man was a sinner. Hey, like the modernist, like the liberal theologian of our day, they did not see man as a lost sinner. They didn't see him that way. And there's so many today that have that same philosophy. A fellow named Schuller used to have the Crystal Cathedral out in California. And I heard him one time, used to listen to him occasionally on television. He said, why? Because it would irritate me and stir me to preach, all right? But I heard him say one time, Jesus never called anybody a sinner. That's what he said. And he thought it was a terrible thing to call somebody a sinner. Today we see it in the idea that you hear people say, well, all men have a spark of divinity in them. Doesn't that sound good? And then they say man is inherently good. The only problem is the Bible says the exact opposite. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, the Bible said there is none righteous. None righteous. No, not one. You got that? None righteous. Same chapter in verse 23, the Bible says for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Hey, all of us, the Bible said we're all in the same boat. We're all sinners. It's not one of these things. I'm not standing up here before you saying you ought to be like me. You shouldn't be a sinner like you. You ought to be perfect like me. Not on your life. Not on your life. I have the same problem that you do. I've got a sinful nature that I have to deal with. And if it's left unchecked, it'll go wild. I mean, you just mark it down. People are sinners. People are sinners. They do wicked things for no reason. I hate to use it, Brother Smart, as an example, but he provided it this morning. I heard about it yesterday, and it's not what he did. So relax. But he went out to his car the other morning, and somebody had taken something and smashed his windshield. Now, I just ask you, what charge could you get out of that? what blessing could you get? How much could that move you? And you think, whoa. Same kind of thing motivates people to drive down the road, take a baseball bat, and smash mailboxes. That make you something? I mean, you look at that and you wonder, you say, why do people do that? Because they're sinners. Because we're sinners. Hey, we do those things. It's because it's the same thing that motivates us, that something goes wrong, and before we think, we let something come out of our mouth that we wish hadn't come out. Now, it doesn't have to be cursing, but sometimes it is, but it doesn't have to be that. It could just be harsh, unkind words. And we think, man, I wish I hadn't have said that. I said, why does it happen? We're sinners. We're sinners. And to be honest with you, you may not like to admit it, but you and every other person that's ever walked the face of this earth, with one exception, is a lost sinner without help, without hope, outside of God. We're sinners, okay? You said, preacher, I came today for an uplifting word. Well, we'll get there, all right? But man, we just got to start with the truth. The truth is we're sinners. Man is lost. Now, the doctrine of the Sadducees and the Pharisees said, oh no, that's not true. People believe that today. There are folks that push that kind of thing. It's not true. It's false doctrine. But I'll tell you something else that their doctrine did. Their doctrine removed the element of the supernatural. Everything to do with the supernatural, they got rid of it. We see the same thing today. We see them getting rid. For instance, there are people that get rid of the miracles and try to say that the miracles that are recorded in the scripture really did not take place. They get rid of that supernatural, try to explain them away. Not really that way. Deny a literal hell. Deny and trade away a literal heaven. Just try to explain those things away. Take the scriptures and spiritualize them. In other words, say they don't mean exactly literally what they say, but there is a spiritual meaning behind them. Hey, mark it down. You watch out for those kind of jaybirds, okay? They want to deny the supernatural. They say, hey, there was no virgin birth. And the virgin birth wasn't a necessity. It wasn't necessary for Jesus to have been born of a virgin. Hey, that is false doctrine. Hey, there was no reason. It wasn't necessary for a vicarious death on the cross. You say, what do you mean? In other words, it wasn't necessary for somebody to die for you to pay your sin debt. Get rid of that supernatural. Hey, there's no reason, and we don't need to believe in the literal resurrection of the Savior from the dead. One knucklehead by the name of Hugh Schoenfield even wrote a book called it The Passover Plot, and tried to outline all of it and tried to explain away the literal physical resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I'm sure that there was somebody in the crowd that day at Bethany when Jesus stood outside the tomb of Lazarus, and Mary and Martha were there, maybe other family members, and there was weeping, and Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And here he came, bound. I don't know if he is hopping. Or if you know, sometimes you got your feet bound together, your legs, you can sort of move just an inch. And maybe he was doing that, coming out of that tomb, all right? And I'm sure somebody said, oh, this was a fix. Man, old Lazarus, he never really died. I bet you he got mad when they buried him then, all right? Hey, explain away the supernatural. Get rid of all of that. Can I just tell you this, my friend, you and I, Bible believers, we have a supernatural Savior. Amen. He was born a supernatural birth. He lived a supernatural, sinless life. He went to the cross and died a supernatural death. He said, how could that be? Because he died bearing our sins in his body on that tree. And he was buried and he rose again in a supernatural way. Couldn't have been any other way. And by the way, he supernaturally ascended back to heaven and he supernaturally is coming again.
Amen.
Now you can try to explain all that away if you want to, but those folks that do that are teaching false doctrine. False doctrine. So the Lord said, you watch out for that kind of junk. Sir, third thing is, their religion was that of outward ritual and ceremony. It was all on the outside. Man, it was there that somebody could see it. And as long as the outward ceremonies were kept, the condition of the heart did not matter to them. But our Bible teaches just the opposite. Look, if you will, in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I want you to notice what Jesus Christ said to these folks there in that day that were with him. Matthew chapter 5. Look, if you will, in verse 8. All right? Man, I got the wrong verse written down. He spoke to them. I got the wrong verse. I got the wrong chapter. I got the wrong everything, all right? You help me out there, all right? Where he told them, you know, it's the heart, okay? You draw nigh me with your mouth and your lips, but it's not Matthew 5, it's Matthew 15. I can't read my own notes in my Bible, in my type out, all right? Notice what he said to them in verse 7, Matthew 15, verse 7. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Hey, you listen, you hear this. The Bible said it all has to do with the heart. All has to do with the heart. Now you hear me. I believe God's people ought to dress right. I believe we ought to look right. I believe we ought to talk right. I believe we ought to smell right. I believe everything ought to be. I believe there's things that ought to be there in every life. But you hear me. If all you've done is cleaned up the outside, then it hasn't fixed your problem. Hasn't fixed your problem. And oftentimes, I'm afraid we see that in the lives of people. They get the outward part down, but you see them, after a few years, go astray. Why? Because nothing ever happened right here. Nothing ever happened right here. Hey, until the heart's right, the outward show has no meaning. And it serves no purpose but to make you feel good and to fool other people that see you. That's all right? It was and is a demented doctrine that says it's all about the show. It's all about the ritual that you go through. Hey, I want to tell you this. My faith and your faith should not be ritual. It should not be ceremonial. It ought to come from within you. And God ought to stir you from the inside. And what happens on the inside shows up on the outside. All right? It ought to be just that way. But hey, in that day of false doctrine, in that day of wrong doctrine, it was all about the show. And those Pharisees, those Sadducees, they like to put on the show. It was all for the benefit of man. But the fourth thing that was wrong with them, they rejected the written word of God as the only sufficient standard of truth for the world. Hey, this is our standard of truth. Said, what do you believe? We believe this right here. We believe this book. Not something else. We believe what the Bible says. When you come here to church, you ought to expect somebody to get behind this pulpit and say, open your Bible. You ought to expect somebody to give you what the Word of God says, not to stand and tell you about a good book they read. I've been reading some books this week, all right? Some of them are entertaining, but I'm not going to give that to you today. Hey, what you need is the Word of God. Hey, it is the guide for all that we practice. It's the guide for all that we practice. That it hasn't been supplanted. Its place hasn't been taken by philosophy, psychology, or science. Hey, this is the truth. This is the truth. Occasionally, psychology gets something right. Occasionally, philosophy gets something right. On rare occasions. And once in a while, even science gets it right. Well, I want to tell you, I've been to college. I have a college degree. I can show you my diploma from what was then North Texas State University. And I sat through the classes. I took the test. I made the passing grade. The day came, they handed me my diploma. And I walked out of there as a graduate. And I sat through classes taught by morons. Morons. Who attacked this book. And attacked what it says. One of them was even... I took a class called The History of Judaism. And that was over here at Tarrant County Junior College. I took a class there, and the book attacked this book. The textbook attacked this book. He said, what did you do? Ignored what it said. Ignored what it said. And I had professors. I ignored what they said. Oh, I may give what they said back to them on the test, so they'd be happy and they'd give me a passing grade. But man, I was never convinced by anything they said that this book wasn't true. I don't let science bother me. We live in a day where people worship science. I want to tell you this, I don't worship science. I worship the God of this book, and He left this book, and it is truth. Science changes. Philosophy changes. Psychology changes. God's Word never changes. Hey, that was the problem with the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So God said, beware. You see, the danger is inherent in leaven. He said, you beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Leaven is a very small thing. But man, does it have a big effect. You put just a little bit of leaven in bread dough, and it makes a huge, huge difference in it. I can remember when we lived down in Fort Myers, Florida, there was not available then, you could not buy, or at least in that area, you could not buy the bread that we use for the Lord's Supper. You couldn't buy unleavened bread. Now, you know, we didn't make biscuits and cut them into pieces and use them, all right? But Mom used to make unleavened bread. She would cook it out on a sheet in the stove, in the oven, and man, that stuff had no flavor to it at all. It was brittle. There wasn't anything. When she would make other things, I can remember coming by and saying, hey, Mom, can I have the leftovers? But I never did that for that unleavened bread. I never said, I'm going to take that home and eat the leftovers. Man, it just wasn't anything to it. But you put just a little bit of leaven in there. It makes a huge difference. That's why the Lord said, you beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because that small error can cause major problems. Major problems. That guy that gets up and says a virgin birth wasn't necessary, you said that's a little thing. The only problem is, without a virgin birth, there'd be no perfect Savior. And there'd be no price to be paid for your sin and mine. The Bible says it required that virgin birth. It was an absolute requirement. But leaven, small thing. But another thing about leaven, it works in secret. You don't see it as it works. You can't watch it and witness what takes on. Hey, false doctrine's the same way. It works behind the scenes to cause corruption. Works behind the scenes. That's the reason the Southern Baptist Convention has been fighting and still fights and will continue to fight, because in their seminaries and in their colleges, there's still false doctrine being taught, and it causes corruption, and it causes preachers to come out of those colleges believing and teaching false doctrine. What a mess. What a mess that be the case. But it works behind the scenes. The intentions of those with false doctrine are concealed, so that the innocent are often unaware of what's going on. That's why you be careful. If anybody were to stand in this pulpit and change a word in your Bible, you need to pay attention. You need to pay attention. One of the things I emphasize to the guys that I teach in Bible college, I said, if nothing else, read the scriptures right. It aggravates me when I read the wrong word. I did it earlier, and I read the word, I think, forsake instead of forsook. I don't want to do that. We need to be careful. You be careful. Another thing about leaven, leaven spreads. It spreads. False doctrine spreads quickly. Spreads quickly. Hey, it absolutely must not be tolerated, or it'll spread until the whole body is infected. That's why Jesus Christ said, you beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Why? Because the result is going to be a dead, lifeless faith. Exactly what it is. Man, I'm so glad that's not our faith. If your faith is dead, then there's something wrong with you. It's not a biblical faith. We don't have a lifeless, dead faith where there's no supernatural. Hey, listen, I want to tell you, I still pray to God and ask Him to do supernatural things. I still ask for supernatural things to happen. And you said, well, do you see it? Yeah, once in a while. I see Him do supernatural things. Let me say this to you. Every time somebody gets saved, that's supernatural. Every time somebody's born again, it's a supernatural transaction. God takes that hell-bound sinner and He changes his destination from hell to heaven. He changes his family from the family of the devil to the family of God. He changes him from a destiny of death to a destiny of eternal life. Supernatural. Supernatural. I've watched the funeral on television of a preacher who I have watched on YouTube. I've never heard him preach in person, but man, I've enjoyed his preaching on YouTube. And I watched his funeral service. Man, it stirred my heart. Hey, you say, a funeral? Oh yeah! Oh yeah. A funeral time. A funeral for a child of God is a time of joy. It's a time of excitement. Why? Because we don't have a dead faith, bud. Hey, but the emphasis among those Sadducees and Pharisees began to focus on man rather than on God. Now hear me, hear me. You wind up serving the creature more than the Creator. You don't want to do that. When you do that, your faith becomes nothing more than ritual. just ceremony. It's ritual. Hey, not a relationship. My faith is all about a relationship. It's all about a relationship. Let me draw this parallel if I could. 42 plus years ago now, I stood here and those back doors opened and I watched Chuck Worley bring his daughter down this aisle on his arm and give her to me in marriage. It wasn't just a ceremony. We began a relationship. A relationship. And that relationship has endured 42 years, not because she got a wonderful husband. That relationship has endured 42 years, not because I got a wonderful wife. Now, I did. I'm not sure she did, but I did. I got a wonderful wife. But that relationship began and it's been developed and worked on for 42 years. Hey, 60 years ago, I sat in church on a Sunday night and the Word of God was preached and I wasn't paying attention because the Holy Spirit was dealing with my soul and He had been dealing with me for weeks and I could not tell you what was preached because the Holy Spirit was just working on me. And that night, we stood for the invitation. I'll not go into the whole story, but that night I came down. I trusted Christ as my Savior, and I've been working on that relationship for 60 years. And I've found that there's nobody like Jesus Christ. And I've found it's a wonderful relationship if I'll keep up my part of it. All right? And that faith is not a ritual, it's a relationship. I'm not here this morning because this is the ritual that I go through on Sunday. I'm here because I have a relationship with God Himself. I'm here with that. And not here to make man feel good. I'm here because I want to please my God. I want to please Him. Look, our faith is not dead. It's not a ritual. It's a relationship. Not concerned really with me feeling good, but pleasing Him who gave Himself for me. But I'll tell you this. I have found that when I work on that relationship, I feel good. Who was it? That was James Brown that said that, wasn't it? I feel good, right? Well, man, I do too when I serve the Lord. When I'm walking with Him, I feel good. That's not the purpose of it, but it is a byproduct. It happens. God says to you and I, you beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But giving in to the leaven of that Pharisee and that doctrine can happen quicker than you realize. Very quickly it can take place. It can cause you and you begin to doubt. And before long you're debating and eventually deny what the Bible says. You said, never planned to. Yeah, it just happens. Why? You're not careful enough about the doctrine and the leaven of the Pharisees. Hey, you need to be careful. You wind up cold. You wind up cold and indifferent to the things of God. You may hear me preach and you say, I don't understand the excitement. Yeah, you don't have the relationship. You don't have the relationship. You've got the relationship. You see the excitement. You see the excitement. I mean, if you've got that relationship like it should be, the excitement will be there. But you get cold, you get indifferent. There's no concern for your relationship with God. Boy, don't let that happen to you. Don't let that happen to you. Now, let me say this, and I'm done this morning. There's no relationship possible apart from the new birth. Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be born again. If you haven't been born again, then the only things possible is a ritualistic, ceremonial thing. Here I am going through the motions. Brother Marion says, open your songbook. I open my songbook. He says, sing. I sing. He chews me out for not smiling. I try to smile when I sing. And when the offering comes by, I put something in. And I'm doing my part for Christianity. When the preacher preaches, I try not to shake my head. I try to nod my head when I can. But I'm going to tell you, if you've never been born again, you don't even understand what was going on till you know Him as your personal Savior. Once you know Him, you begin to build that relationship with Him. You don't want anything to do with the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That doctrine that says, hey, there's no resurrection. Oh, yes, there is. One of these days, I'm looking forward to that resurrection. And one of these days, I'm looking forward to the trump of God sounding. The dead in Christ shall rise. I hope to still be living and be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with Him. Don't tell me there's no supernatural. Don't tell me He doesn't answer prayer. I've seen Him do it. I know He does. Oh, listen. How's that relationship that you have with Him? How is it? Oftentimes, I think people here fall out of love with one another because they quit working on the relationship. They just quit working on the relationship. Look, most of us are not easy to love. Let's just be honest. Most of us are not easy to live with. We're just not. And neither is your spouse. Okay? We're not. So what do you have to do? You got to work at the relationship. You got to work at it. You got to keep doing some things. You got to keep yourself straight. You work at that relationship. Listen, God saved me 60 years ago. But I've been working on the relationship ever since. And I can truly say, yes, it gets sweeter as the days go by. Sweeter. That's because we keep working at it. Keep working at it. Hey, if you just got the outward show, it's because nothing's ever happened in here. Maybe you need to come this morning and trust Christ as your Savior. Need to walk down this aisle, meet me here at the front and say, preacher, I need to trust Christ. I want to do that right now. Or maybe you need to come and you don't need to talk to me. You need to come, kneel here at these steps, and say, Lord, I've gotten away from the doctrine that I know is true. And I've lived contrary to what you said. But Lord, I want you to forgive me, and I want to work on that relationship. I'd like to have that joy. I'd like to have that thrill that comes from a close relationship with the Lord. Hey, beware. Beware. The leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, you'd help us this morning. Lord, as we come to invitation time, that we had not let it pass.